So we continue with our journey through the book of Hebrews, and the title of my message this morning is Look Up. I was greatly encouraged by the songs that we sang this morning, because they have us looking up to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And I trust this morning that as we go home after this meeting, we have fallen, for those of us who know Him, more in love with Him. For those of us who might not know Him personally, heard about Him, I pray that you encounter Him this morning, your whole hearts, and that He transforms your life. But the Word of God is amazing, it's wonderful, and it's a real privilege to be able to preach His Word. One of my favorite books is the book of Hebrews. So I said to yourselves yesterday, I just love looking, reading, and preaching out of the book of Hebrews. It's just so full of Jesus. One of my friends at the Cape Equip a week before last, he made this comment that when we read the Bible, when we read the Word of God, it must be read through the perspective, the view of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is we're going to be interpreting what the writer of Hebrews says through the gospel, through the person of who Jesus is and what He has done. And so these words, friends, as we read them this morning, cannot be limited to a historical account. Yes, the Bible is historical, but the Bible is full of promises, full of power, the words of God for our today and our tomorrow and what may come. And so we read it through that perspective. It's not just a dark, dusty page of history. There is life in it. And this morning, I pray that it brings life to us. That's a beautiful thing about the Bible, that it still speaks today. It has through generations, it's speaking to us today, and it will speak into eternity. The power and the promises and the life of God. His Word has power to liberate. His Word has power to lead those who believe it into life-giving spaces, into spacious spaces. It reveals His promises for a people that He loves, His promises that hold eternal value and reward. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. Preachers and their messages will often use all sorts of aids to highlight a specific portion of Scripture or to represent what he or she wants to say. And they might use a song. Jono said to me, please don't sing. Because, and some would agree with that, but Shelley's heard me in the shower and she says I make a joyful noise. So anyway, I won't be singing this morning. Some use aids like a video and they're helpful. But this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a historical account, Israel's journey out of Exodus to help us understand what the writer is saying in the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to trust the Word of God to speak for itself. We're going to do that this morning. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we're going to start. Verse 7. And this is our anchor verse for this morning, for the message today, the message of look up out of the book of Hebrews, our journey of faith. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not as man says, but as the Holy Spirit says, the very Word of God, it's God Himself speaking through His Spirit. And so when we read this Word, it's a Word speaking to us, but it's God speaking to us through His Spirit, through the Word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. So we want to contextualize, not next week, next year, or in 5 years' time. Right now, the very place, sir, ma'am, you find yourself. Right now, today. If you hear His voice, it implies we need to listen what God is about to say to us. We need to apply that which He has just spoken about. In the Bible, where there is a therefore, it's pointing to what He has just said, and it's pointing to what is coming. It's like a hinge moment in Scripture. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, implies what we have read in the previous verses, we need to pay attention to now, put it into action, faith in action. And this is what the therefore points to, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 3. And the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope. We hold fast to our confidence and we boast in His hope. We are His house. We are His household. We are His people. We are His disciples. And so verse 6 looks back at the faithfulness of Jesus, but verse 7 highlights the attitudes of our ancestors. So He says, today, if you hear His voice. And now what He's doing, He's giving us a story, a historical account of what has gone before. And He's pointing to our ancestors, Israel, the Exodus, and the wandering around the desert, and highlighting their attitudes. And He's warning us, therefore today, if you hear His voice, He's actually saying, do not be like them. There is a hope. There is a future. There is a promise for you. And if you hold fast to those, you will live and you'll enjoy life, life everlasting. But don't be like your ancestors. And so He points us to the Exodus. He points us to Israel wandering around the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. And He says, do not be like them. Consider this context that the writer is pointing us to. For 40 years, this nation walks around the desert in the wilderness due to their unbelief. God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, God who is gracious and merciful and loving and kind, hears their voice crying out in their hardship, in their struggles, bondage to Egypt, crying out, wanting to be free. And He says, I'm willing and I will act. And He does act. And we know the story of Israel being led out of Egypt, the plagues, God's power displayed, the Red Sea parting, Pharaoh's army chasing them, obliterated. And He's leading them now to an inheritance. The timeline of that journey actually was dependent upon the people, of where their faith rested. Wasn't God's with you, then He's not with you. He's with you, He's not with you. God was with them, present with them, in power, in presence. But the timeline of that 40 years was actually in the hands of Israel. And so He delivers them from bondage in Egypt. He gives them a hope and a future. They acknowledge it was His hand that delivered them. They acknowledge it was His hand that took them out of captivity. They acknowledge that it was His hand that was presenting to them an inheritance. And yet there's a rebellion against God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews points to. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. He says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors died and tried me. Sorry, tested and tried me. They did die. Your ancestors, I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is exciting. This is an amazing story. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. For 40 years, God's hand was with them. It's amazing. They're walking through the wilderness. They have seen the plagues. They have seen Him deal with Pharaoh. They have seen Him deal with Pharaoh's army and walk in. Their shoes didn't wear out. And they had food to eat when there was nothing. And yet they get to a point where they start to rebel. Where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't hear you. Where are you? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to this morning. So He shows Himself faithful in delivering them from Egypt. He wanted, that's God's desire, He wanted them to be free. That's God's desire for every man, woman, and child to be free, to live free. He is a loving God, a kind God. It's not His will that they stay in bondage in Egypt. It's not God's will that we stay bondage and remain bondage to our sin. It's His will that we have an inheritance, the fullness of His life. That's His will. And not wander around the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of unbelief, the wilderness of rebellion. He desires us to live free. And that's the heart of God since the beginning of creation, to be free. And He wants to set us free. And it's true today. And so let's go to Numbers quickly. This is what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to. Numbers chapter 20, the first 5 verses. In the first month. Now the context here again, they're in the desert. They've been wandering around the same old mountain. Their hearts have actually gone astray and there's a bit of rebellion that is happening here. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses And they said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? What's happened? They've taken their eyes off the Father, God in heaven, and they're looking at man in that moment. Fear in their hearts. We've got no water to drink. Yes, we've experienced your power. Yes, we've experienced your provision, your providential grace. But for a moment, it's unbelief gets into the heart, and they begin to quarrel with Moses and with Aaron. It says, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Verse 12, the Lord responds to this heart. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. Sad thing, God says, because of your unbelief, because of your rebellion, because of your lack of faith, you're not going to inherit what I have promised you. And so these events are recorded in the book of Hebrews, friends. As we read the book of Hebrews, for us to learn from, to be convicted by. Today, if we hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so I believe it's a now word today. You hear his voice. It's an hour to look up, to see Jesus in his glory and his majesty, in his power, in his sustaining grace. That right now, wherever you find yourself, whatever challenge you're going through, whatever hardship, whatever lack, whatever deficit exists in your life, God is saying, look up. Will you look up to see where your hope and your help comes from? That's why Hebrews chapter 6, he presents Jesus. And then he says today, verse 7, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not get rebellious. Do not focus on your circumstance. Do not focus on your lack. Do not focus on your deficit. Look to the one who can fill everything, Jesus. Yet so often we're prone just to be like our ancestors. When times get tough and the going gets hard, we tap out. So I'm out of here. Let me just go back to what I did before, or I knew before, or I lived before. That's what Israel did. Let us go back to what we had before. Back to leeks and onions. That's a horrible soup, that. I feel sorry for those of you who like leeks and onions. I'm averse to those. If you're Welsh, I know that leeks are your national flower. Am I right? Anyway, moving on. There is a correlation, friends, when we read Hebrews chapter 3, the verse 7 verses, and Psalm 95, because not only does the writer of Hebrews refer to this today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The psalmist in Psalm 95 uses those exact words. And it's very interesting. What he does is in that Psalm 95, which we can read in a moment, the last couple of verses of Psalm 95, he uses those very same words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But the verses preceding that are filled with worship. Praise to God. Worship. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's uniting, he's joining together worship and faith, loyalty to God. And he's linking that. That's what he points to. He says, worship is empty if it's faith without deeds. Worship means nothing if there's not loyalty, obedience, honoring of God. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right things. You can stand in this place, lift your arms, and you can sing praise God. But if your life does not reflect it beyond these moments, it's empty. It's nothing. Worship must be expressed in action as well as words. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. This is Psalm 95. This is a word of God. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land as well. Come, Come, let us worship and bow down. Attitude of surrender, attitude of submission. Come, let us kneel before the Lord, an acknowledgement of who holds this world together. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. And yet for a moment, what Israel did, they looked to Moses as their God. A man. And then he goes on, the psalmist, and he says, today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. We'll come back to Meribah in a moment because it's very, very important that we understand why it was called that. It was the very place that they started to quarrel with Moses and Aaron, and in fact, they were actually quarreling with God, is what they were doing. And so we can profess in words and song that we follow Jesus, but they're empty if they don't produce faith. And I believe this morning that this now word, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, at God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and the life-giving power of His word, is challenging some of our hearts. That's why He speaks, because He does not want to leave us the same. He wants to transform us and change us and liberate us into the more He has for us. And He's challenging some heart issues, especially this thing around apostasy. And that's actually what happened. You can't call it anything else. People abandoned God. This God who delivered them from Egypt, this God who led them in the wilderness, cared for them, provided for them, looked after them, this God they turned their backs on. And a moment of unbelief and a lack of faith. And so what they did is they relapsed into, like a drug addict would relapse into old habits, taking drugs again. They relapsed into some old habits and patterns. Let us go back. And maybe this morning, some of us are going through tough times and facing some challenges. So, well, I feel like tapping out. I just want to go back. I want to go back to my BC days. It's a word this morning. Actually, don't tap out, sir, ma'am. Don't tap out. Don't tap out, because you'll miss out and lose out on the inheritance that Jesus has for you. Because sometimes it's easier to turn back to old habits and patterns that are pre-salvation habits and patterns. Yanni said it's not easy in that prayer, praying for Donovan. So it's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christ-loving disciple in these days. Not easy. So I'll just run with the crowd. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So Numbers chapter 20, verse 5, we see that they start to blame Moses. They start to blame a man for bringing them to this place. In fact, it was God's mighty hand that did it through Moses. This faltering faith, that's what's actually happening. So when they speak these words, it's faith that falters in the heart. It's like, I'm giving up now. God is not in control of my circumstances anymore. God's not in control of my future. He's abandoned me. In fact, they've abandoned Him. They start to doubt God's presence and His power. They begin to question, is the Lord amongst us? Maybe we get to those places as we face the trials and the circumstances of our life. We question, is the Lord really with me? Well, if I just stick around long enough, I'll find out that He is. But we tap out sometimes just before we experience Him. Numbers chapter 20, verses 13 to 14. Can read with me. The very place where the writer of Hebrews, the psalmist, is referring to. It's a place of Meribah. It means quarreling. He says, these were the waters of Meribah. I think that's how you pronounce it. Where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord. Interesting, eh? The Bible says they quarreled with the Lord, but the account said that they argued with Moses and Aaron. Where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where He was proved holy amongst them. Here's the thing, is we can't live with presumption. So if you find or we find ourselves in that place, we cannot live with presumption that it's okay to quarrel with God. It's okay to turn our backs on Him and we can just carry on life as per normal. Friends, we will lose out on an inheritance if we do. Because what happens here, the Lord actually calls Aaron and Moses to account. And so they're grumbling and moaning that, you know, you provided for us, but now we're thirsty. We want water. Where's water? We want water. And so Moses, in his anger, smacks a rock. Water gushes from the rock. They have water. And so God calls Moses and Aaron to account for their behavior, Israel's behavior. And God says, I'm not going to leave this thing as I'm going to actually deal with them. Because their hearts are hard. They're rebelling. A whole generation. And now we're talking about millions. It's not just a family, a generation, a whole generation, millions. Except for Joshua and Caleb, they perished before entering into Canaan. Now it's very interesting, this place, Meribah, where they are encamped, they can see Canaan. They're at the very border of the inheritance. It's like there. They can see it. They can almost touch it. They can almost feel it. In that place that God has promised, I will give to you, they tap out. I think it's incredibly amazing. Why? When you can see it. We cannot expect, as God's people, to live in the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His power, the inheritance that He has for us, if we continually rebel against them. And if we are presuming that I can carry on doing my own thing, living my own way, there is a warning that comes from the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaking. It says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Sir, ma'am, there's an inheritance at stake. And it's an inheritance not just for you, but for generations after you. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Carry on reading. See to it, brothers and sisters. So again, this is a word written to that church, to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, the household of God, the family of faith. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. So you know when you're thinking of tapping out, so you think, you know, when you're thinking of maybe I'll go back to my BC days and some of your behavior is exhibiting that you're not really, you know, fully in the kingdom and you get that phone call from a friend. Where are you? I haven't seen you. They're not calling you to account to tick a box. They said, I'm concerned about your today. I'm concerned about your inheritance. I'm concerned about your future. So when we get these phone calls from brothers and sisters, it's out of love. So rather than letting your heart get hard against your brother, why don't you just say, Lord, what are you wanting to say through him and her to me in this time? Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. This is a statement that we have come to share in Christ. If you can only share in Christ, friends, if we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. In other words, conviction about His salvation, conviction about His grace, conviction about His power. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. Doesn't matter what I'm experiencing. He is still on the throne. He is still Lord over all. His grace is still sufficient in my time of need. And sometimes those things are delayed, and they're delayed for a purpose and for a reason, but they're never denied. But we want it now. This letter written to a faith community, it's struggling with faltering faith. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to them and to us when we read it as our today, is saying, look up, look up, look up. Don't look down, don't look around. Look up. I want to encourage us this morning, whatever you're going through, to listen to the compelling. This is a compelling truth. It compels us to hear His voice. This today is not today if you feel like it. Today, if you hear His voice, it's a compelling command from God. But that compelling voice is also comforting because He says, whatever you're going through, I am with you. The voice of a loving God who desires to impart His hope who desires to give his strength if we're faltering in faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, I think it's verse 1. Sorry, towards verse 6, just before verse 7, obviously. If you go chronologically, the writer says this, says Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Why does he put that there? Because in a moment they took the eyes off God and they put their eyes on man. And maybe we are taking our eyes and our moment off God and we're putting our eyes on man. It might be fear that's driving us to that place. Whatever it is, God is saying to you this morning and to me, friends, lift your gaze, look up. Very interesting, the writer goes on to say later on the book of Hebrews, look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And we will get there sometime within the next month. The writer here is not trying to denigrate. He's not trying to make less of Moses or make him look inconsequential and useless. But he's pointing to Jesus, who is greater than Moses, greater than man, more powerful than man. What Moses did, he did under the inspiration and the power of God. And maybe you're looking to man, maybe you're looking to your wife, to your husband, or somebody to fulfill something for you. This morning, the word says, look to him. Rest in him. Because that's what was promised Israel, a place of rest. Their inheritance, a place of rest. Look to him. You can only rest when you look to him. If you look into others, you will not rest. I promise you. This place that Israel quarreled with Moses about the future was called Meribah, a place of quarreling, looking at man, blaming man for their challenges, for the circumstances. I am where I am, and I'm struggling because, and it's playing the blame game. And maybe sometimes we even blame God because he wasn't there or isn't there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's like a question. It's an inverted statement. What, sir, ma'am, is your Meribah today? What is your struggle? What is your challenge? What is your area of unbelief? What is your area of fear and disappointment? I'm not presuming to tell us what it is because I don't know. Only you know. We walk in the audience of one, and maybe the Holy Spirit is revealing that to you and I today, and he's revealing that for a reason, because he wants you to be free. He wants you to walk and live in the fullness of this incredible, spacious life God has given us. It might be a relational issue, a work issue, a health challenge, fear. Look up, friends. Look up, friends. Hebrews, and I'm going to land shortly. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is where we need to look. The sun. Not that sun that's not burning today because of. The sun, person. Jesus Christ, the sun. Capital S, by the way. O-N. Is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, when you look to Jesus, you see God in his fullness. He's not some counterfeit copy. He's not some inadequate replacement. He is the fullness of who God is. He is Jesus. He is the exact representation of his being. And the Bible goes on, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he, Jesus, sustains all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, talking about his death and his resurrection, that which Yanni pointed us to this morning when we started the meeting. After he had provided purification for sins, this is where the Bible says he, Jesus, is seated in your Meribah. Friends, this is where Jesus is seated. The Bible says at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is not absent nor uninterested in us. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus, the Bible says, is the exact image of God. All that is in the Father is represented in his Son. So in other words, the Bible's saying he made the world. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hold on just for a moment. Because I believe as we look at this and we plumb this for ourselves, some revelation will come to the hearts that Jesus made the world. Friends, that is more than the material world that we live in. It's history, it's ages, it's everything that we know of in history, everything we've read about, everything others have experienced. He made it. Not only did he make this world, he sustained it and he maintains it. He upholds it, is what the writer of Hebrews says. In other words, he is not passive. If he is involved and he maintains, he is not passive. He is living, he is active, and he's working to will and act in each heart, in each life, according to his will and purpose for them. So he's not going to be distant and say, well, you get on with life, good luck. He wants to be involved. Says that he did it by the power of his word. And so we can read through the scriptures. We have testimonies in this church of the power of the word of God. Healings. Delivered from cancer. We've had testimonies of God's incredible provision. We see it in the Bible. We see it amongst us. So he must be living and active and involved in people's lives if he is still doing these things today. He saves, he heals, he restores, and he can even calm the storms of nature. Friends, this is Jesus whom the writer of Hebrews is getting us to look at. And then he says a very, very crucial thing. He says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. So give me some license here. I believe when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, sitting right at the right hand of the Father, he sat down because he was at peace. Remember on the cross he said, it is finished. Remember that. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, confidently, at ease, at peace, that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Doesn't that bring comfort, peace, knowing that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Paul points to that in Ephesians, says that everything is under his feet. The place of authority and power, everything is under his feet. Every illness, every disease, every addiction, every trial, every struggle, it's all under his feet. So this morning, friends, if you say, well, I fit into one of those categories, can I say, look up to where Jesus is seated this morning? Because he is willing and wanting and desires to move and to act in your life.